Psalm 48, and if you're using your Pew Bible, you should find it in page 472. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Within our citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shatter the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever, Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praises reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number our towers. Consider well our ramparts. Go through our citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, it endures forever. Friends, if you're on a social media like Facebook, you can generally see how couples, they celebrate their wedding anniversary. Typically, it is the wife who posts on Facebook page. The post goes like something like this. They'll say how great their husband are at their work and how wonderful they are to their kids and how sweet they are to their husbands. They are to their wives. That's how they celebrate. They want to celebrate their anniversary, their husband, by telling the whole world how great and awesome their husbands are. And Psalm 48, this morning, which we read, it's no different. The sons of Korah, they want to celebrate the Lord. They want to celebrate the Lord by telling how great and awesome he is from Mount Zion. They want to celebrate because of who he is. They want to celebrate because of what he has done for us. And this brings us to the theme of our sermon. Let us celebrate the Lord, our God, from Zion. Let us celebrate the Lord, our God, from Zion. We'll see this truth in 4 points. Let us celebrate the Lord as our great King. Let us celebrate the Lord as our Savior. Let us celebrate the Lord as His people. And let us celebrate the Lord as our guide. And we will spend our majority of time in the first 2 points. Let us consider the first point. Let us celebrate the Lord as our great King. If you look at the first 3 verses of Psalm 48, the sons of Korah, they beautifully combine the two major themes of Psalm 46 and Psalm 47. As many of you are aware, Martin Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," it comes from his meditation on Psalm 46. And Psalm 47, as the heading says in the ESV, it's a psalm about God is king over all the earth. So Psalm 48, the sons of Korah, they combine these two themes. And for a 21st century Christians, especially Christians who are in the west side of the world, we might find it strange when the scriptures talks about this holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, Mount Zion in the far north. It might sound strange to us. It might sound weird and hard to us. That's fair enough. But we need to know the context of which the psalm was written. And even before I would give you the context, I want to give you an example. If you come to a country like India, even today, you will see people going to the mountains to worship God. Even today they do that. For them, the mountains, they are sacred. It is the dwelling places of gods. It is the intersection between heaven and earth. And it is the central and highest place of the world. In theology, we have a fancy name. We call it the cosmic mountain theology. And this is the same with the people of Israel back then. This is the same culture with the people of the ancient Near East. And we have biblical precedents to believe that. Remember, in Genesis chapter 22, God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in Mount Moriah. Remember Exodus 20? God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses at Mount Sinai. And again, in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, she asks Jesus where we should worship. Is it in Jerusalem? Or is it in Mount Gerizim? So the pagan nations, they falsely believe that the gods dwell in the mountains. But the sons of Korah, they are singing from Mount Zion for two purposes. The first purpose is that they are praising and celebrating God because He is the King of all the earth. But especially in Psalm 48, He is the King of His people, and that He chose to live with His people at Mount Zion. This great King of the universe is greatly to be praised. And only it's because of God's holy presence that makes the mountain holy. And only because this great King, He chose to live with His people, His condescension, His willingness to dwell in Mount Zion. It is called beautiful in elevation. And it is the joy of all the earth. The second thing the sons of Korah are doing, singing this song, is they are literally teasing their pagan neighbors. Let me give you an example. This is like a bunch of 5 or 6 year old boys bragging about their dads. For example, Colton Frederick, who's here, he would say, "My dad, he's 5'10" and he can lift a 30 pound of bag just like that. My dad is great." And Braxton Colvin, I'm sorry, Colton Frederick and Braxton Colvin, he would say, "My dad is 6'2". He can lift up 50 pounds of bag just like that. My dad is greater than Nick." And then Eli is there, he likes Chacha. You would say, my dad is 6'3", and Derek, he can lift 70 pounds of KG just like that. My dad is the greatest. In the similar fashion, the sons of Korah, they are saying to the pagan nations, with Psalm 115 in their hearts, your gods are nothing. Your gods, they have mouth, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. But our God, He is the great King of the universe, and especially our God, He chose to reside with us at Mount Zion. And that's why it is the joy of all the earth. You see, brothers and sisters in the Lord, they truly believed what Isaiah chapter 44 verse 6 says, which reads, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. They truly believe what Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 10 says. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. They are celebrating the Lord as their everlasting King. In the New Testament, in John chapter 18, Jesus and Pilate, they have this encounter. And the verdict is, Jesus is the King. He's the King of the Jews. And more importantly, He's the King from above. And in Luke chapter 19, Jesus wants the people, using the parable, He wants them saying, in verse 27, furthermore, these enemies of mine, those not having been willing for me to rule over them, bring them here and slay before me. Boys and girls, this has an eschatological significance. This has an eschatological significance. Eschatology is the study of last things and especially human destiny. Why this has an eschatological significance? It's because in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, He will come back. He will come back. And what He's going to do? He will destroy those who refuse to bow their knees to Him. And that's the King we serve. And Christian, what a great joy, what a great comfort is that, that we serve the great and awesome King. And the sons of Korah, they are celebrating the Lord as their King. And that's why we, as Christians, we need to celebrate the Lord as our King. Now let us consider the second section of the psalm, beginning from verse 4 to 7. The Lord, we should celebrate the Lord as our Savior. The sons of Korah, they are celebrating the Lord as their Savior. And when they sing about this, there are at least two historic events that they are thinking about. The first thing is, it happened during the King Josaphat. The second event happened during the time of King Hezekiah. And before we go to the specific passage in the Bible, just look at verse 5, how the enemies of the Lord react. They were astounded. They were in panic. They take to flight. Trembling took hold of them. and anguish as of women in labor. For guys, I don't know how it feels, but for some of your sisters, you can testify to it. And a labor pain, it's not fun. The anguish, it's not fun. This is what is happening to the enemies of God. Now, please turn with me with your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you are using your Pew Bible, you should find it in page 372. Page 372 of your Pew Bible. After this, verse 1, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom," and from where? "From beyond the sea." That's why in verse 7 of Psalm 48, it talks about the ships of Tarshish. And let us keep reading. "And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, Engedi. "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So the guys, the enemies, they are coming from this, from the land, they're coming from the sea, and the king Jehoshaphat, he is afraid and he is seeking the Lord. And look at what happens in verse 21. "And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who had to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.' And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of the Seir, they all helped to destroy one another." They were completely destroyed. The folks, they were destroyed. And if you keep reading, King Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel, they spent 3 days collecting the spoils. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, let that sink in. Let that sink in. From a worldly perspective, it is like you trying to protect your house from the U.S. Army and the U.S. Navy with a pea shooter. Could you imagine that? Would you be able to defend your house against the U.S. Army and the U.S. Navy with the pea shooter? That happened. That happened in history. Why? Because God was their savior. The triune God of the scriptures, they defended him, defended the people of Israel. That was not the first event. Then again, in the king Hezekiah's, you can read that in for 2 Chronicles chapter 19, beginning at verse 32 to 35. That's the same thing. The Assyrian army, they were invading the kingdom of Judah. And again, God destroyed 185,000 of soldiers just like that. Just like that. That's our God. And that's our Savior. What a great and awesome God we serve. And that's what they, as the sons of Korah, are talking about. They are thinking about God's awesome deeds of salvation. And that's why they are celebrating this history, this story. And dear brothers and sisters of the Lord, it's our history and it's our story. But it doesn't end there, does it? The greatest enemy of mankind, it's not Edom, it's not Assyria, it's not Egypt, it's not the kingdom of this world. The greatest enemy of mankind is Satan with his minion and sin. But God, we have a mystery. Again, please turn with me in your pew Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. You can find it in page 984. And you who are dead in your trespass and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What a great and awesome God. What a mighty God he is. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, God destroyed sin and Satan along with his minion by the death of his son Jesus Christ. The greatest enemy of mankind. He was completely destroyed because of Christ's work. And because of Christ's blood, we have the victory. The victory that happened in King Jehoshaphat's time, that's great. The victory that happened during King Hezekiah's time, that is greater. But the greatest victory that mankind would ever know is the victory that God destroyed sin and Satan when Christ died on the cross for us. And therefore, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us celebrate the Lord our God as our great Savior. Now let's move on to the third point of the sermon. Let us celebrate the Lord as his people. In the third section of the psalm, beginning at verse 8 all the way up to 11, you can see the sons of Korah, they are celebrating the Lord as his people, as his covenant community. And if we just look at verse 8, we have heard, we have seen. Verse 9, we have thought. Verse 11, let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice. You can clearly see the corporate aspect of celebration here. The sons of Korah, they're calling the nation of Israel as a corporate entity to celebrate the Lord at Mount Zion. And it is where they're celebrating for the great things what the Lord has done for them in the past, which we saw. But it even goes further, because in Psalm 44, they sing what God has done for them when God gave them the promised land. In fact, in verse 3, it reads, for not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm, the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You see, this song was written after they came from the Babylonian exile. King Cyrus, he allowed them to go back to build this temple. And that's why they're celebrating, because they are able to come back to the promised land. They are celebrating what the Lord has done for them as corporate people for the present that they have. Likewise, we as people of God, we can celebrate as a covenant community, as elect people of God, as the body and of Christ Jesus, for the great thing what the Lord has done for us in the past. And what are they meditating upon? They are meditating upon God's steadfast love, His judgment, His righteousness. When we look to the cross, we can see God's steadfast love. The front side of the cross, that's what it is. It's the love of God. And at the same time, when we look at the cross, we see God's holy wrath. We see God's holy righteous judgment. That's the backside of the cross. We see God's beautiful attribute right there at the cross. And boys and girls, at the present time, again, this has an eschatological significance. You may ask me why. Every time, dear brothers and sisters of the Lord, every time you and I, when we gather to worship the Lord, you know what happens? We join with thousands upon thousands of angels, with the 24 elders, with all the saints who have gone before us in the throne room of grace. That's where we are now. We are worshiping this great and awesome God with millions upon millions of angels. Let that sink in. And what they are singing in that throne room? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. And that's why we as Christians, we should use what the sons of Korah used at the beginning of Psalm 84, where they say, better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house than thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tent of the wicked. And that's why we need to celebrate the Lord as His people. Let us consider the final point. Let us celebrate the Lord as our guide. And again, if you look at verse 12 to 14, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, her ramparts, the citadels. It might seem like they are just talking about Zion, the strength of Zion. But the truth is, that's not the case. Because verse 13 and 14, they end with this confidence. The confidence that God will be their guide. We know that from history, brothers and sisters of the Lord. They know it from history. The first temple, the Solomonic temple, that was great. Both in majesty and in splendor. That was destroyed. And the second temple, the temple in which they are singing, they know that because Christ in Matthew chapter 24, He prophesied. And in 70 AD, that was destroyed too. But their confidence is not in the temple, because without God, the ramparts are nothing. Without God, their citadels are nothing. But their confidence was, God It will be their guide. That's their confidence. And even verse 14, it says, "He will guide us forever." And I think if you have your pew Bible, you have a footnote saying Septuagint. Again, if the ESV has favored this Septuagint boys and girls, it's just a Greek translation of the Hebrew verse. But in the Hebrew word, it's death. So, this actually what the scripture is saying is, and even it's better in KJV, it says, God will guide us even beyond death, even to the point of death. Why? Because God is a good shepherd, Psalm 23. Why God would guide us forever? Because Christ made a promise in Matthew 28:20, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And why God will be our guide? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And finally, dear brothers and sisters of the Lord, if you look at verse 1 and as well as verse 14, you would clearly notice both the verses talk about God. They talk about God's greatness. They talk about God's majesty. And in literary analysis, we have a term called inclusio. It's kind of a bookend. It talks about God. It's all about God. And that's why we need to celebrate the Lord as our great King who chose to live with us. And that's why we need to celebrate the Lord as our Savior who freed us from the bondage of Satan and sin. And that's why we need to celebrate the Lord as His people with thousands and thousands upon angels in the throne room of grace. And that's why we need to celebrate the Lord as our guide. For He will never leave us nor forsake us. May we celebrate this great and awesome God for now and forevermore. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord God of Israel, our great King, our wonderful Savior, our ever-present guide, we pray that You would give us Your grace and Holy Spirit to praise You, to honor You, to worship You, to celebrate You, and to glorify You. Please give us a joyful and obedient spirit that delights in You and in Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.